Greetings and good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. We come this morning to worship a mighty God. A God that's bigger than our problems. A God that's bigger than our sin. A God that's bigger than our fears and worries. We come together to worship and honor this God. And I don't know how you all came this morning. Those of you who are older and got your kids out of the house, maybe it was a pretty smooth entrance to church. You woke up and you had your coffee and you enjoyed maybe some quiet time and then you sort of chilled a little bit and then made your way to church on time and it was all good. Those of you who have kids, maybe that wasn't the case, as it often seems to be. And I couldn't have picked the hymns any better this morning. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. 219, phenomenal. Thanks, those of you who selected the hymns. Stand up for Jesus, right? Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. 219. Then we sang 461. Standing on the promises. And as I prepared for this sermon, this Ephesians walkthrough, last week we were in the first part of Ephesians 5. This week we're in the last part of Ephesians 5. But as you study something that completely shines light on an area in your life where you know you have not mastered this, you know you don't do this well, it is challenging. And so standing on the promises and stand up for Jesus, these songs that we sang, the solid rock, standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. There's so many times in life where we're called to something in the scripture. God calls us to something. And the reality of the tension that that causes in our life is significant. And I felt that this week as I studied and prepared and looked into these things. The reality of our inadequacy is stunning at times. And I know you guys feel that in different ways in your life. I know that that is not a... I know that that's not unique to me. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel it's and I'm the only one that isn't getting this right. So I thought I would start in a again, the hymns were perfect, but I thought I'd start with just a simple verse in Romans 8:1. Many of you know this by heart, but it's something we need to be reminded of. Because as we go into Ephesians chapter 5, it's a challenging. It's incredibly challenging. And so if we don't have our theology correct, we can be bumped right off the rail. And that's easy to do. It's easy for us to have that happen. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God, right? Praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So I just wanted to go there to remind us that we stand in the blood of Christ. We stand freed, redeemed. We stand uncondemned. And if you're kind of wondering where, you know, why is Ephesians 5 this condemning? You haven't read it lately. it's incredible. And if you're married, you know what I mean. If you're not married, there's other relationships in your life that point this out, that make this very clear, of just how lacking we are in some of these areas. So I wanted to start in Romans 8, and hopefully that's an encouragement as we continue here. So I'm going to start right into Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we talked about the first part of this chapter, which was also very convicting, right? Also very telling of our nature. And Paul was making the distinction between the life of darkness and the life of light, that we now live in Christ. And what used to be shouldn't be anymore. But the reality of that is challenging. And the tension it creates is sometimes profound in our life. So I'm going to start with verse 20 as we move toward the end of Ephesians chapter 5. And I may go a little bit into chapter 6 because it's a similar concept of talking about our relationships on earth. Starting with verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. I'm going to keep reading into 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So as I was studying and taking notes and trying to organize thoughts, there's sort of the obvious that you could go through here and focus on that wives, you're the church. Husbands, you're God. You're Christ. And you can make this like point by point comparison. And I'm not sure, although that's kind of the gist of this, there are several reasons why that falls through. Not the least of which is the obvious. Wives, you can be the church, that's fine. But husbands, you ain't Christ. And I'm not Christ. So there's this problem if you go through it quite literally like that. So as I and it was kind of funny because I had a lot of this written out and had thoughts down and then I had a call yesterday from one of our ordained deacons, and great guy, and I really respect him, and he's a phenomenal preacher, and he told me a bunch of things in encouragement, and so then I had to go and scratch out all my stuff and start over. So he made some really good points, and so one thing that I thought was phenomenal, last week we talked about, and again this is the end of Ephesians 5, so it's the same, we're in the same chapter, and so the whole beginning was, be therefore imitators of God, right? That's the whole premise to the whole chapter. And so I think what Paul is doing here, Paul is not literally saying, wives, you're the church, husbands, you're Christ. And as I looked into it a little bit and tried to break it down a little bit, it seemed like he was giving two pictures of Jesus for us to imitate. So it's not like one of us gets to be Jesus and the other one gets to be the church, right? He's really giving us two pictures of Jesus to focus on. Because verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. There's this mutual submission going on. And so in verse 22, Paul is encouraging the wives to focus on the redeeming headship of Jesus as they relate to their husbands. Does that make sense? Paul is not saying, wives, focus on being the church. And then honor and respect and submit to your husband who is Christ. Wives, focus on being the church. It's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, wives, focus on Christ and what he is to the church. And then in that, in the light of that, treat your husbands in the light of that. Make sense? There's a difference there. At least in my mind, there's a difference. Because 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so we could be thinking, okay, authority structure here, right? But then he says, and he is the savior of the body. Okay, what does that have to do with authority? Or how does that stack up? And so I think it's more of a picture of this redeeming headship that Jesus has and is over the church. But it is not for the sake of minimizing the church. Make sense? Same thing with husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He is not elevating husbands to say, you get to be Christ, and that's an awesome thing, and good for you, and that's somehow like higher level thing. Because what does he say? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do for it? Oh, right. He suffered and died for it. Right? So, part of what I want to show and make the point is that so many people go to this scripture and make it a problem area. Because we are saying, wives are here, husbands are here, we've got a disconnect, right? And in our culture today, it's completely pushed aside. This whole concept in the scripture is completely pushed aside, partly because they're not understanding what it's saying, I think. So, wives, is this saying that you are somehow less than, or somehow that this becomes a demeaning thing for you to be the wife and respect and submit to a husband? Because what was the goal? What was the goal of the church? Right? You're actually, as wives, you're actually being compared to a future reigning princess, if you read the scripture. And some of you husbands are thinking, she thinks she's a princess now. And that's partly true. But if you look at what is the end of the church, we will reign with Christ. Is that not what it says? That is what it says. Daniel 7:27. I'm not going to turn to it, but that is one scripture that says the church, the bride, is going to reign with Christ forever, forever. So wives, what is your destiny in this comparison? It's to be a future reigning princess, queen, which is pretty awesome, right? How many of you would sign up for that? Sounds pretty good. That doesn't sound demeaning to me. So I think that our culture today and unbelievers, they don't read this and they don't see what this is actually saying. Husbands, how's our role? What are we called to be? This mighty overarching ruler, right? No. We're called to die. Okay, does that sound like a male chauvinist thing? To die for your wife? No. Okay? So if we get these things, I think, in line, and we see what Paul is pointing at, that he is making a comparison here. He is not making literal connections. God sees the glorified end product of his sanctified church and determines that her glorification is worth his full effort and life sacrifice. That's our role as husbands, according to Paul. And I thought about that, and I thought, do I see the glorified end product of my wife and her sanctified, being made holy to God? Do I determine that that is worth my full effort and life sacrifice? That's a challenge. That is a challenge. I would like to say, yes, I'm there. But I am not. It says in verse 26 and 27, husbands, love your wives. Why? Well, because Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So do we see the glorified end result of our wives as worth our full effort, as Christ did? That was a challenge to me. So, wives, you're supposed to be respecting the one who loves you so much, he will die for you. Is that difficult? Seems to be. But why? We'll get to that. Husbands, you're supposed to be so full of love for your wife that you will live and die for her. That all you do is for her glorification. Is that easy? Seems easy. It's not, is it? So why so much difficulty in this? Why is there so much difficulty? Paul sets the bar here, right? He's setting the bar incredibly high. And it should be high, right? And as we go through the scripture, the bar is always set so high. And it should be high. But the reality of us meeting that bar is often, if we're honest and truthful, incredibly difficult. And I've often thought that if there are men or women who feel like, believers who feel like, they do not sin, I only ask to talk with their wife or their husband for about 5 minutes, right? Because the relationships that are intimate to us reveal who we are more clearly. And so as I went through Ephesians 5 here, I was just, it was challenging because you realize how you don't do this. I don't do this. I try. And then I don't. And then I try again. And then I don't. And I love my wife. And she's great. And I still struggle. I still don't do this very well. The challenge is God commands us not to do what comes natural to us. But he always commands us to do that which doesn't come natural to us. Okay? And this has been brought out, and this is not original material, and many of you know where I'm going to head with this, but it's profound. And it says in Genesis 2 that in the beginning God made them male and female. He made us in his own image, and in his image he made us male and female. Okay, so sort that one out. We are so different, men and women, so different. And in intimate relationships, whether it's father to children, mothers to children, even I would say a boss to an employee, is a type of intimate relationship where you are close to somebody enough that the interaction begins to make who you are be revealed. Does that make sense? And so he went into children and parents and servants and masters in the beginning of 6. But it's all incredibly related to this concept of do what is unnatural to you and it will work. Right? What? Do what's unnatural to you. And so what is the specific commandments? Does he say, husbands, respect your wives? No. Why doesn't he say that? Men naturally respect each other. Okay? It's the language we speak. We don't care if we're loved. In most cases. Man to man. I don't care if you love me. But you better respect me, right? That's man talk, okay? We speak respect. We actually breathe respect in, and we breathe it out. It's what drives us, okay? It's the air we need. Wives, women, daughters, women. You don't necessarily speak respect, okay? Naturally, God made you to speak love and to need love and to respond with love. Okay? So he never commands the wife to love her husband. That's easy, right? And a lot of times you can ask a woman, do you love your husband? Yeah, absolutely. Do you like him? No. See, it's easy to love, it's much more difficult to like and respect somebody for a woman, right? For a man, we respect, but it's very unnatural to love somebody in an agape form of love, which is what he's asking here. So husbands need respect. Men in general need respect. Women in general, and this is not totally overarching, but in general, women need love. And they speak love. And God knew that. And that's why in Ephesians we have the commandments for husbands to love and for wives to respect. In 33, he kind of sums up the whole concept of this last part of Ephesians. And he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence, he didn't say submit there. He said reverence, which is respect, your husband. So as he sums it up, he uses the word reverence or respect for the wife. And what's profound about this is there's a relationship that happens with regards to loving and respecting. And it goes like this. Without respect, I react without love. Naturally. And without love, the woman reacts without respect. Naturally. Okay? And I think the challenge, and hopefully it's not just Laura and I, hopefully you guys can attest to the challenge of being married and or being in a father-son, father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter relationship, or in the workplace. It's all very, very similar. But when we are not following these commands, which are so unnatural to us, men, love your wives. Agape, love your wife. And guess what she will do in response to that? Respect. Women, respect your husbands. And what will they do in natural response to that respect? Agape, love. God wired us that way. He absolutely wired us that way. Men are wired to die for other people. You know that? We're actually wired for that. It's why they send men into war. It's why men are constantly jumping in front of, you know, somebody who's about to do something, and they'll take the bullet. They'll take the they'll die for somebody else. It's natural. God put that in a man. And he put that in a man so that we would protect and care for our wife and our family. And so when we feel respected, we will naturally do that. Almost without question. On the contrary, when men don't feel respected, they're not going to naturally react with love. Does that make sense? The problem is we get on what's been dubbed the crazy cycle. And those of you who are married, you know how easy this is. And again, it's that I react without love, which makes her react without respect, which makes me react without love, which makes her react without respect. And it just keeps going. It's a cycle. It's a challenge. This can happen in parent relationships. If a son is disrespectful to his mother or unloving to his mother will be disrespectful to him. And then his son will be unloving to his mother and the mother will be, right? Does it make sense? It works that way too. It works with a father-daughter. If the father's not loving to his daughter, she will not respect him. Father's not loving to daughter. See, and there's these cycles. Go into the workplace. If a boss does not care for or love his employees, they will automatically disrespect the leadership. Happens in a church, happens in corporations, right? So there's this amazing relationship between love and respect that's brought out here in Ephesians 5. And the hardest thing is, one thing that's been helpful to Laura and I as we've studied this, is not that we don't get on the crazy cycle. It's not that we don't react in the natural way, which is in conflict, I react without love, she reacts without respect, right? And this can spiral, and it can get ugly quickly. The benefit for us, I think, has been identifying what causes these types of conflicts in our marriage. And identifying it is half the battle. Sometimes you're in a rut, you're in a disagreement, and you don't even know what's going on. And you don't even know why you're upset anymore, right? And the issue is no longer the issue. We've all been there, right? And especially married people. We've all been there. So realizing that God commanded us to give the thing that the other person desperately needs. He knows. He knows how the system works because he made it, and he made it with wisdom. Okay? And so as we operate within it, we act the fool when we don't listen to what God says. And he says, husbands, love your wives. It works. Wives, respect your husbands, it works. And those of us who have been married, you know, part of me, I thought, man, some of these brothers needed to do this marriage thing, right? Goodness. They've been at it longer than I have. And then Laura said, you know, we've been married 16 years. Wow, that's a long time. Went fast. And so those of us who've been married, we understand how this works. And this can be a daily thing. This can be a weekly thing. This can be a monthly thing. But at some point, you get on this cycle. And it's because naturally, we still carry flesh. And our nature doesn't do what God wants us to do. Naturally. We just don't. So as we think about this, the end of this chapter, one, I want to just reiterate to think about the fact that we are imitating Christ, right? It's the whole beginning of Ephesians, and it's sort of where we are now in the marriage concept. Husbands, love your wife how? As Christ loved the church. Imitate Christ. Wives, submit yourselves, respect your husbands. Why? Well, because they're supposed to be acting like Christ, right? So one thing I would encourage is, if you're on this crazy cycle, or if you've been on there, and you probably will be soon, is the guess, try to give the other person what you know they need. Whether this is in work, whether this is in your familial relationships, your parents, or whether it's in a marriage. When you get on this cycle and you say, wait a minute, what's going on, right? What's happening? Why are we in disagreement? Why are we not getting along? What is going on? Assume that the other person's not getting what they need, what God designed them to have. Men, respect. Wives, love. It's how it works, because God is wise and He made it that way. And so as we read, this is like the manual, right? We've got Ephesians 5, it's the manual. He's saying, here's how it works. Sometimes we don't like reading the manual, men, do we? Some of you do, I don't. It's not good. We need to read the manual, and we have to apply it. So one funny thing was a husband would always tell his wife, honey, I would die for you. She says, you keep saying that, but you never do. Wives want to know that we are willing, right? Wives want to know that we will give everything. And husbands want to know that you wives, that you respect us, that you approve of who we are. That's the bottom line. So as we look through this, for me, it's incredibly challenging. It's incredibly convicting. There's some weeks go by and life is good. Other weeks go by. It's challenging, right? Marriage is hard. And it's because we are still incredibly selfish beings at the core. And we desperately want and try to allow God to change that. But it's flesh that we carry. We're selfish at the core. And so verses like Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, is an encouragement to me. And I just pray that God would continue to give us strength. Sometimes we know what to do, and even in that, we have a hard time doing it. And so I pray that God would give us strength to do what He's asking us to do here in Ephesians, and that in doing so, we would be a better picture of God and His reputation, as we talked about last week. I think that's really what this is getting at, is one, God knows it makes our relationships better, and two, it brings him more glory when we imitate Him.
Thank you, Caleb, for preaching God's word, right, on topics that are tough and are not easily lived out. Thank you for giving a lot of mercy and conviction, right? Why should we listen? Because the word says so. Not because we have it all figured out, but because the word said so. As he's preaching, and I really appreciate all the love he has, And what a great message, and all the time devoted to wives and to women. I don't know if I've heard a sermon that had so much time and explanation, because it's a very cultural sensitive subject. So what does the culture say, right? Question, should love be earned? Do you have to earn your love, wives? No, that's ridiculous, right? That's ridiculous. But how about this one? Should respect be earned? I think culture tells us yes. I think culture tells us, listen, love's not earned, but respect's earned. You got to earn that respect. But what does the scripture say? You give respect, whether it's earned or not. Right? Ephesians 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that they reverence her husband. Not to be earned. What great explanations of how the cycle, how we get on these crazy cycles, and men, right? Hey, listen, we're the leaders. We need to feel it. We need to see it. Who's going to step in and change the cycle? Children, right? Respect your children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does culture tell you, children? Culture, children, looking. What would you say? What does culture say? Hey, how are you supposed to relate to your parents? I don't know. I think it feels like, hey, you kind of want to do what's best for you, right? Hey, you want to do. It seems like children kind of do what they want to do, right? I'm talking about like the teenage, middle school, teenage, college. Do what you want to do. Parents can be old fuddy-duddies. They love you more than children. In general, they should love you more than others. The last thing we'll re-emphasize is I really appreciate how Caleb brought out what's not in there. What's not in Ephesians 6. Right? How should mothers, according to Ephesians 6, how should mothers love their children? How should mothers relate to their children? It doesn't say. Right? He brought out the unnatural. Do the unnatural. Of course moms love their children. They're moms. Nothing that did not need to be emphasized in that culture, nor our culture. Although moms are, I'm sure, to love their children. But as fathers, if you read Ephesians 6, right, it talks to husbands and fathers more than any other category. His word is good. Song leaders, choose a song for us.
Right. We'd ask a brother to finish up in prayer. There is food cafeteria style, so please include that in your prayer. Thank you.
Dear Father God, we thank you so much for this day that we could all come together, that the sun is shining outside, that you brought us all here under the sound of your word, and that we can be convicted and pricked in our hearts, that we can compare ourselves to Christ and, submitting ourselves to one another as Christ submitted to God. We have this great call to love each other self-sacrificially, that we would truly die to ourselves and to consider others better than ourselves. We thank you so much, God, for this example that you've given to us and that for loving us with such a great love. And it's for us to follow you and to die to ourselves and submit to one another in love. So, Lord, we thank you so much again for this day. We thank you for the ministers of your word who have preached to us and taught us. We just ask that as we go from here, that you would bless this food to our bodies, bless the hands that prepared it, and I just ask that we would think deeply about how we can love each other better and more and die to ourselves daily. Thank you once again for all that you are and all that you've done in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.